I start saying y'all. It's taking like a year and a half, but I'm like, hi, y'all.
And I'm so happy.
All my Pittsburgh people are going to be so upset. Let me start us out with our traditional beginning of class video. This one's very serious. Okay. 1, 2.
He can fly!
He can fly!
He can fly!
He can talk!
That's right, fool! Now I'm a flying talking donkey! You might have seen a house fly, maybe even a super fly, but I bet you ain't never seen a donkey fly! Seize him!
Under arrest and transport you to a designated resettlement
facility?
Oh, really? You in what army?
Can I see something? Listen, you was really, really something, Ben. Incredible.
Are you talking to...
I was talking to you. Can I just tell you that you was really great back then, man? Those gods, they thought they was all of that. Then you showed up and bam, they was tripping over themselves like babes in the woods. See that? That really made me feel good to see that.
Oh, that's great. Really?
Man, it's good to be free.
Now, why don't you go celebrate your freedom with your own friends?
But, I don't have any friends. And I'm not going out there by myself.
Hey, wait a minute, I got a great idea. I'll stick with you.
You a mean green fight machine. Together we're scared to spit out anybody that crosses us. That was really scary. And if you don't mind me saying, if that don't work, your breath certainly will get the job done. Because your breath stinks. Man, you almost burned the hair out my nose. Just like the time. And then I ate some rotten berries. Man, I had some strong gases eking out of my butt that day.
Why are you following me?
I'll tell you why. Cause I'm all alone. There's no one here beside me. My problems have all gone. There's no one to deride me. But you gotta have friends.
Stop singing! Well, it's no wonder you don't have any friends.
Only a true friend would be that truly honest.
Listen, little donkey, take a look at me. What am I?
Really tall?
No, I'm an ogre. You know, grab your torch and pitchforks. Doesn't that bother you?
Nope.
Really?
Really, really.
Oh.
Man, I like you. What's your name?
Shrek.
Shrek? Well, you know what I like about you, Shrek? You got that kind of, I don't care what nobody thinks of me thing. I like that. I respect that, Shrek. You all right. Woo, look at that. Who's going to live in a place like that?
That would be my home.
Oh, and it is lovely! Just beautiful! You know, you are quite a decorator. It's amazing what you've done with such a modest budget. I like that boulder. That is a nice boulder.
I guess you don't entertain much, do you?
I like my privacy.
You know, I do too. That's another thing we have in common. Like, I hate it when you got somebody in your face, you try to give them a hint, they won't leave. Then there's that big awkward silence, you know. Can I stay with you?
What?
Can I stay with you, please?
Of course!
Really?
No.
Please! I don't want to go back there. You don't know what it's like to be considered a freak. Well, maybe you do, but that's why we gotta stick together. You gotta let me stay! Please! Please!
Okay! Okay. But one night only.
Ah!
What are you doing?
Oh, no. This is gonna be fun. We can stay up late, swapping manly stories, and in the morning, I'm making waffles.
Oh.
Where do, I sleep?
Outside!
Oh, I guess that's cool. I mean, I don't know you, and you don't know me, so I guess outside is best, you know?
Can I go? Good night.
I mean, I do like the outdoors. I'm a drunk out of home, so. Sitting by myself outside, I guess, you know? By myself, I'm sorry.
I'm all alone.
Okay. I know that was long, but it's worth it. Before I forget, let us pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, you are the one who gives yourself as a complete gift to the Son, who in return receives you endlessly and for all eternity, and returns that love back to you. We ask that you would send us now that very love that you and the Son exchange as the Holy Spirit, to renew us, to bind us in friendship, and to help us experience friendship with you. We ask this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
The Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, welcome back, everyone, or welcome for the first time, if this is your first one here. So I played this clip from Shrek, because tonight is about friendship, right? Friendship. I think this is the evening that I've been looking forward to most in sharing and talking with you about, because I think this topic is one that we have the greatest need of today. Of course, truth that we've talked about. Truth. We need the truth. We need to learn how to get on the same page. And happiness, right? We're all looking for happiness. Of course, like this question intellectually of God, right? But guess what? Friendship is kind of the through line with all of them. Why? Because we don't want to share in the truth by ourselves. We want to share in the truth with others who also share in the truth that we can rejoice together and let that bind us. We also find that happiness is actually meant to be shared together, not just by ourselves. And that the deepest form of our relationship with God and the truth of God is that He deeply wants to be our friend. Right? So, the clip with Shrek, right? I've watched this a couple times and I thought, yeah, I'll play this, right? If you haven't seen Shrek, or if you've seen it and you were repeating the lines back there one after another, thank you, Miss Fogarty. You know, there's just like a beautiful little side story with Shrek where you got two creatures that have no reason becoming friends that end up becoming good friends. Now, I like to say in the Christian world, like, for instance, some of you are going to know what I'm talking about. If you walk into, like a college cafeteria, what you see is groups of friends sitting together. Now, you see all the football players sitting together, and they're like, yep, they're all pretty similar individuals. You go to the lacrosse table, yep, pretty similar individuals. You go to, like, the musical kids, they're all kind of similar in some sense. The one table that's the most unique and the most different are usually, like, the Christians, the campus ministry folks, right? Why? Well, because you've got kids that are from the football table that are like pretty like, oh yeah, I'm like the football guy. And then you've got kids from the musical table that also are involved in their faith. And then you've got kids that are like, we don't have anywhere else to sit, but they're nice and they let us sit here. The point is this, that little example is a great thing that whenever you like really find God, you find yourself with friends that you never thought you would have otherwise, because the deepest thing is what you share together, right? So I'm going to share some things tonight that I think, or I hope, will be like quite practical about this topic of friendship, and also just about our basic kind of human desires and needs, okay? So first, is this. So Aristotle, right? Who we're trying to image over here. Aristotle, of course, we've already talked last week, I'm pretty sure. It was a long time ago. We talked about his predecessors, right? His master and his grandmaster, right? So like, if this is Anakin Skywalker, right? Then that means that Plato is Obi-Wan and Socrates is Qui-Gon Jinn, right? If you don't know what I'm talking about, it's because I'm a nerd. The only reason you'll be my friend is because of God. Anyway, last week we talked about Socrates, who was all about, like, let's have the truth, justice, goodness, like, lived out. Forget the sophists. Let's have the truth. His student was who? Plato. And Plato was like, well, let's have the truth about morality, but let's also just have the truth about life in general, even, like, what is, like, greenness? Remember? I won't go down that little path for you. Well, Plato's student was Aristotle. Now, while Plato was, you know, remember in the School of Athens picture of, like, pointing to the sky about, like, man, thinking about these transcendent things, which is great, and we often consider philosophy being that, Aristotle in the picture is pointing down, pointing to the earth, kind of like down-to-earth type guy. Because his philosophy is often known for being kind of nuts and bolts, practical. How do we live well, right? Which is pretty attractive. Now, I have here this slide of him walking with his students because Aristotle was, he started his own school in Greece called the Lyceum. Now, the unique thing about the Lyceum was their classroom was more or less like, imagine we had class out on the plaza. Where do we sit? Well, that's the point. He didn't sit. He would walk with his students and talk with them to the point where they became known as the peripatetics, which is a fancy word for walking and teaching, walking and talking. Now, just as a side note, right, I find that there's different ways to have conversations. I find that... Well, let me just play stereotypes, right? Because that's what I'm going to do. So, like, often I found that, like, women are much more comfortable with, like, sitting down, looking at each other directly in the face, and being like, let's talk. two dudes, I try to talk to a guy, and he's like, yes, I'm looking for anything to not look at your face, right? Like, even guys, when they sit like this, they'll always still kind of be, like, side by side, right? The point is this, I think that, especially for guys, or maybe people in general, depending on the situation and how well you know them, it's a lot easier to have the dynamic of, like, something to do while you're talking, right? This is why we say, like, hey, we should go get some coffee. You want to go get some coffee with me? Or like, hey, we should go grab a beer, right? You know what we're actually saying? Hey, I'd like to spend quality time with you and, like, share my feelings, right? I might have shared this story before, but I'll just share it again because I love to share it. I have a monk up at the monastery who I'll share it again. He's, like, very good at being like, hey, I'd like to spend quality time with you. Do you have any time in your schedule for us to, like, set so that we can, like, hang out and, like, do whatever? I'm like, sure, let me look at my calendar. And I'm not very good at that, right? I'm good at, like, responding to people's needs. I'm not good at expressing it. But there was one time where I had, like, some needs, and I needed, like, a friend to just talk to and kind of, like, be vulnerable with. But I talk a big game here until I need it. And so I remember calling him up one time. This is up when we're up in Latrobe, and he helped out with the baseball team, and I was like, hey. And I called him, and he's like, yeah, what's up? And I'm like, what are you up to? And he's like, I'm at baseball practice. Like, what do you need? Right? Because I always call whenever I need, hey, I need you to do this. I need you to do that. I was like, oh, nothing. When are you going to be done? Right? He's like, dude, I don't know. Like, what's going on, man? And I was like, oh, man. And I'm like hanging out with the college kids. So I, like, get their lingo. Yeah. I was like, yeah, man, I don't know. I'm just kind of, like, sitting here in my bag, kind of like trying to figure out what I'm supposed to do. And he's like, dude, I have no idea what you're saying. So I was like, I literally just went, I feel sad and I would like to share my feelings with you so I don't feel alone anymore. And he was like, oh, yeah, we can do that. So he came over. But the point is, even whenever I would like talk to him about real stuff, I would often be like, hey, can we go for a walk? Right? Can we go for a walk? I think that there's something with, you know, with your spouse, with like one of your kids, with just a good friend, that sometimes it's helpful just to like, hey, can we go for a walk? Let's go for a walk, which means like, let's talk and share things and ask things. But like, we'll go for a walk, right? There's something about walking and talking, right, that is really beautiful. And you can transition this to like, you know, sitting down and having a beer together, or like a coffee or a meal. But it's sometimes simple and easy just to go walk and talk, right? Anyway, so while they would walk and talk, Aristotle would teach them different things. And one of the most famous kind of pieces from Aristotle was about his ethics, right? His ethics, does anyone know how to pronounce this big fancy word? Nicomachean. I asked you because I didn't want to have to do it, right? Yeah, you can break it down like Nicomachean or Neomachean, whatever it is, right? Neomachean ethics, which is named after his son. Well, people say his son or his father. But the point is this, of like ethics, how to live well. And a part of that, as you see here, is his virtues. Now, we've already discussed virtue, right, the first night, just a little bit. But just a reminder, this chart, a way to understand it is that virtue is actually the means, the middle between excess and defect. So for instance, I asked my boys today, we've been talking about like sexuality this week in class, which talking about that with high school boys is like interesting. I tried to get the definition from them. What's the difference between the word chastity and the word celibacy, right? And they're like, I'm like, celibacy is literally, it's just like, it means, it's like a state in life. It means like you renounce marriage for another cause, right? It's like what priests and stuff do. And then chastity, what they all say is like, well, chastity means like don't have sex till you get married. I'm like, yes, but there's actually more. I said, do married people have to have chastity? Do they practice chastity? And they're like, I don't know. I'm like, well, let me help you figure this out, right? Chastity is actually a virtue, which means that it's the middle between an excess and a defect. So you can answer the question yourself. If chastity has to do with like proper kind of relating sexually, then that means, what happens if like our sexual desires and actions are out of control? Well, we call that lust or other words for that. What happens if it's like, you know, someone that's like can't handle any conversation about sex or whatever, and it's like the topic is taboo and like all feelings of desire, but we call that like prudishness in a sense, right? Which means the middle ground is the virtue of chastity, which means that each state in life has chastity within it. Right? And I told the boys, like, your state in life is to not have sex with anyone you're not married to, right? And guess what? You're not married. But for married people, it's like it's still a virtue, which means what? That you shouldn't treat each other like objects. You should love one another and, like, treat each other like persons, that this bond is actually doing something. Anyway, the point was, we have to understand that virtues are, like, the goal of all of our lives. How we live. Now, we could have a whole nother good talk about different kind of virtues, and there's a great list here, you know, of old-fashioned words. But the one I want to focus on tonight, and that Aristotle thought was probably one of the best, if not the chief virtue, was friendship. Friendship. So, the goal first, right now, is in a little, like, break-off. I want you to, whoever's beside you, try to come up with, well, what's a word that is the lack of, like, the ability to do friendship, right? Where you're just like a vice, where you're like, you don't value friendship and you don't seek it. You're just like, friendship's overrated. I don't need friends. What do we call that? And then what do you call it if you're someone that, like, tries too hard to be a friend? And it's just like, ugh. You know, what are the vices? If friendship is a virtue, What are the vices on either side, all right? I'm going to give you literally 2 minutes to try to come up with some words. Okay. What are the vices of too much or not enough friendship? Go.
Oh,
maybe indifference is okay.
Yeah, I think indifference is okay.
Loner?
Loner's good. And then maybe like also the difference is less what I have hatred or something or something.
I'm saying like so there's like you don't need
not
it.
Not being a friend?
Yeah. Yeah.
Maybe not. I mean indifference is good that
like really clingy. I think clingy's a that makes sense, right? Needy.
I love this song. This is put up Casey.
That's great. I don't know. I know the difference is right.
Stalker.
Okay, you either figured it out or you didn't. I'm talking too much, so I'm killing too much of my time, so here we go. Anybody have an idea? What's some words you came up with?
Loner.
Yeah.
So a loner. Right, someone that like the loner is kind of like someone that like chooses to just be like, yeah, screw everybody. I don't need friends. I'm just gonna be by myself.
Ogre.
Ogre. Yeah.
A narcissist.
A narcissist. Yep. What about on the other end? Somebody that's like, you know, trying too hard or psychopath. Annoying.
Clingy.
Clingy. Oh gosh, clingy. Yeah. Stalker. Okay, now we're getting out of control here. The point is this. In order to understand what friendship really is, we have to know what it's not. And guess what? None of us are the perfect friend. Especially because friendship and virtue in general is hard. Why? Because it involves me with other people. Virtue is very easy whenever I go live in the woods by myself. All right, here's the money slide right here. Aristotle says, and this will be very helpful, I think, for you, that there's three different kinds of friendship. Now, why is this helpful? Well, whenever I talk to people, I find that it's helpful not to, like, lower our expectations about other people, but sometimes it can be so painful when, like, somebody, like, it's like, man, I'm trying to figure out, like, who in my life matters and, like, where they, like, fit, like, what's going on. Because if I expect you to be like the starting quarterback on my team and you just don't fit that bill, it just makes this awkward. But if I like value you as like, man, you're like a really great, like, you know, kind of, how do I put this? Second team quarterback, or you're a great like person that fits in this part of, I'm not trying to put people to like just positions, but it's just an analogy that hopefully you'll understand. The more that we understand our relationships, the more we can be at peace with them. And the more we can challenge them. So first, the first kind of friendship that Aristotle talks about is called friendship of utility. Friendship of utility. Now, what does this mean? It means that Aristotle says we all have friends that are kind of like useful to us. We're useful to them. We share like use for one another. We're not like using one another, but we share utility. So these type of friendships are obviously things like your coworkers. Right? Like you're helpful to one another. So there's some level of friendship. Sometimes. Or your teammates on a team. You know? Like the people that you share kind of a task with that, you know, it's great. We help each other out. The only problem with the friendship of utility is that it's just like a weak bond. Meaning that once the day is over from work or once the season of the game is done, our friendship is kind of done. It's dissolved. It's easily broken. Once again, these friendships aren't bad. They're just not super strong, right? Secondly, is friendship of pleasure. That Aristotle says we have friendships of pleasure. Now, this doesn't mean like, you know, pleasure the way that you think I'm going to say. It means like, a good example is like, man, like some drinking buddies. You know, imagine like in college, like, yeah, these are the guys that we like sit around in his room and like, you know, hang out and like talk and whatever, you know. It's also like your bowling club. Like we chose to come be here and have like a common thing that we share and like to do. Basically, think of this. Sometimes you have like teammates or coworkers that you share, like, yeah, we like to like
go do this thing. Well, you want to be a part of our softball league? Yeah. And then you're like, have this friendship of pleasure. It goes a little bit deeper, right? And this is like a beautiful thing that we have these. Problem is, once again, this is a weak friendship, according to Aristotle. It's not bad. It's just kind of weak. Why? Well, as soon as the pleasure, right, as soon as the drinks are over, or as soon as the softball league game is done, or as soon as like the golf match or whatever is over, it's kind of like, hey, thanks, yeah, that was good, that was fun, right? But these are important friends because they're like people that we like to laugh with and like kind of joke around with, and they're very witty people that we just enjoy their company. But once again, it's not super deep. So the last form of friendship, the deepest one, and the strongest one, Aristotle says, is called the friendship of the good, or the friendship of virtue. You can say it different ways. Now, what is this? Well, first off, it's important that he says this type of friendship is different than the other two because it's not weak. It's very, very strong. It really can be so strong that it's actually like unbreakable. That's how strong it is. Now, why is it so strong? Well, it's because there's something shared between the friends that is different than just utility of like a task, or like different than the pleasure of like having fun or jokes together. It's actually something, well, it's virtue, and it's of the good, right? Let me give you a hint to bring Aristotle into like what I'm doing here, right? When you have friendship where God is like the core of your friendship, oh man. You know, I've known people like in my life that I've met throughout college or different things that I've known for like 6 months, and I got to know them more deeply and more beautifully, and like we were stronger friends in 6 months just because of God than like friends or family members that I've known my whole life. Because with God, there's like radically deep intimacy that you experience very quickly. This friendship of the good, Aristotle, he says that these friendships are marked as like someone in your life that cares about you as if you were themselves. Or maybe even they care about you more than they care about themselves. These are the type of friends that you call up at 3 a.m. because something happened. And you know that when you call them, they won't be burdened by your phone call. This is the type of friend that like you really have something that you need to talk about. And you can do that. You can ask for help. You can ask for like support and money. You can like kind of, here's a beautiful analogy. I don't know if I've shared this before, but my room is often messy, right? And if someone comes and knocks on my door, like a monk in the monastery, and I know my room's messy, I'm like, okay, hold on. And I like stroke to the door. I'm like, yes, who is it? And once I see who it is, I'm like, oh, yeah, like, hey, Father, friendship of utility. Like, what do you need? Like, oh, you're, hey, bro, what's up? Like, my drinking buddy monk friend. Like, what's going on? You're right here. But if it's one of my couple buddies in the monastery, friendship of the good, I say, hey, man, I'm sorry. My room's really a mess, right? Well, man, why is it a mess? I've been actually, like, just not myself, and this is the result of it, right? Mm-hmm. Point is, the friendship of the good, we can let them see our room without having to clean it up first. Now, Aristotle says that these are actually kind of rare. We don't have too many of these. I think me personally, like, I've gone through seasons where I have, like, different friendships of the good, where just because of life circumstances, they kind of move away. To this day, you still call and you're like, hey, right? But there is a pain that they're not part of the present history. But really, only at a given time, maybe there's a few, right? There's a few. I think ideally spouses should be able to get to this level, right? Maybe like good brothers and sisters over time, or maybe it's just like people from church. But the goal is like each one of these can grow deeper and deeper and deeper. But let me give you a hint. The secret to transitioning down this ladder is a very important word in the spiritual life. But as soon as I say this word, you're going to be like, no. The word is this. Vulnerability. Vulnerability is the secret from going from utility down to pleasure, down to the good. What do you mean? Well, for instance, you're at work, friendship of utility, and you're like, oh man, that guy seems kind of cool. Like, I should ask him to come to my birthday party. You know, like, oh, I don't know. Maybe he'll say no. Maybe he doesn't want to, like, come bowling with us. Or, like, I don't know. Hey, do you want to come do this fun thing with us? Right? You're kind of being vulnerable, putting yourself out there to be rejected. And then he says, yes. Now we're like drinking buddies. We're friends. We're cool. Right. And then you're like friends of like in your, you know, your drinking buddies, whatever. And like there's always that one person in like when you're having a couple drinks who decides to say like, hey, do you guys ever struggle with purity? And you're like, what are we doing? What's happening right now? Do you guys ever like think about like, not wanting to be here. You're like, whoa, what are we doing? You know, like someone's taking a risk in the friendship of pleasure to try to go to the friendship of the good, like being very vulnerable, like going more deep. But the point is this, you don't have to do it with everybody, but the people that you want to grow with, it's vulnerability that goes deeper. Why do I have this slide up here? I think this movie's a great example of the transition from friendship of utility, right? Where these guys, if you don't know this movie, you can go home and find it on whatever, Ice Age, where it's like these random animals that are on this like kind of awkward mission that got thrust upon them. They go from utility to the good, where even after the mission is accomplished, they kind of stay together as this awkward little family, right? I think, like, let me give you a hint. The best stories that are told are ones that kind of capture these deep desires and needs that we have. Now, before I kind of go deeper into this, I'm going to help you practice. Practice what? Well, practice vulnerability. Now, vulnerability is measured and gauged, but all I want you to do is like turn to some folks around you, right? And just answer the question of like, have I ever experienced in my life friendships of utility, pleasure, the good, and who might be some examples of that, right? And maybe like, you know, so you could say like, yes, my friendships of utility are my coworkers, right? Okay, right, what's that? My friendships of pleasure were like in college, my like, you know, lacrosse team, you know, fine. Point is like, maybe talk about it like even what's your experience like right now too, right? Because the thing is, we still want these to be like, good. And sometimes these are really terrible. And that's not fun. We want to have like friends that like we can still like show up and laugh with, and you know, that's helpful too. We don't want everything to just be super deep, but we still need to also have some people that we can share with. So you don't have to get like, we're not going like vulnerability level 10. We're going like, hey, what do you think about this? Maybe we can just start there. What do you think about this? Do you have friends like this? Right? How's that going? So I'm going to ask you to at least be in like a group of three or whatever and just start talking. I'll give you a couple minutes. All right, go. Vulnerability, figure it out.
Okay. Only two. Hey, you want to go or you want me to go?
I guess utility.
I really don't know. I mean, I would say like
harm to Jesus would be like pleasure, I think. Because we dabble in that, but we know like that's what we're there for. So I did a small group over Advent. And I don't know how it is like when you only meet a sacred heart, but I feel like we like went into that, like you said, like you got into that a lot quicker. And it was 4 or 5 weeks for Advent. So like by week 4 or 5, like, you know, we kind of knew each other's fear and failure. And I mean, it was a lot of people out there.
She's been away.
But you got to know them on a deeper level. But yeah, I don't know. I have like, Arthur and I talk about this all the time. That's why he was like, you better report it. But I have like 2 ride or die friends that I can call at any time that I know. But like, one got married this fall and didn't tell me. So now I'm like, I cry. I'm like, we were like, you know, she like did this like 10-person wedding.
I thought
so
I had a lot of,
like, invited, so we don't
or not
that,
a lot,
but
we grew up together. Friendship of the good. And really, they were so
done on this thing. So I was like, I guess so. You have like those, I think, or at least for me, I have those moments too, where I guess, like you said, really, you just kind of stayed apart. You might have had this really deep relationship with them. How is it for you? Like, what do you have, like, friendships across the
country? Well, so it's interesting because the friendship is something that I found in every place, and that's like 1 or 2 people that we just contact with, and then everybody else. You know, we've met good people that we just don't know. You can't keep it. Yeah, there's like a girl that we met in California. I still occasionally busy lives, but we care about each other, and if we met at church, and she kind of went through all the like faith crisis at one point, and
so
like, calling you even though we like, haven't seen each other in
so much more value.
Friends,
like,
I know. Well, guess what? You can get each other's phone numbers and keep talking. Well, we already have each other's phone numbers. Well, then, like, send a text and be like, do you want to go for a walk? Do you like beer? Right? Yeah, I like beer. Good. I want to share my feelings and talk about real things. Okay. Now, there's one more thing I want to share tonight. Well, just 2 more things. But the next one is, before I bring it up, I'm going to tie it into this friendship piece, right? But first I'll tell you, like, I find in the spiritual life and just the inner world, it's helpful to have different modes of, like, operating and evaluating things, right? Almost to do, like, a spiritual, like, triage of, like, what's going on. Now, I use it here because I'll, like, be walking around the hallways just drinking a cup of coffee, right? That's how I spend half my time here, just, like, walking around. The boys are like, hey, Father Barnum. I'm like, be quiet. Where are you supposed to be? Go to class. But every now and then, like, I had this one boy who is normally just, like, smoking and joking and like, hey, you know. And I saw him one day, and he looks at me, and he goes, like, I can't be in that classroom. I'm like, oh, okay. Well, I'll write you a note. Come with me. He's like, okay, you know. And we're walking. And I was like, what's wrong, man? He's like, oh, no, I just, like, hate everybody, and, like, everything's terrible. I'm like, okay, it's not a lot to work with here. And so I just, like, was like, well, I don't know how to figure this out and go into your inner world. Let me, like, ask you some questions, right? So I'm going to give you a way to ask some questions to others when they're, like, spazzing out, or to even ask yourself to, like, kind of, when you're all emotional, like, what's going on here? And I'm going to use, which some of you have probably seen before, something called Maslow's Hierarchy of Needs. Now, they teach us this in the seminary, right? This is like a psychology thing. They teach us this in the seminary because it's actually quite useful when you're sitting with people. Because a lot of times, like, people don't know how to talk about things. So you have to kind of, like, draw it out of them. So the first thing, whenever, like, this boy, he was like, ugh, I'm like, ugh. The first thing I said was, hey, do you have your basic physiological needs met? No, what I said to him was like, I'm like, hey, like, how much sleep did you get last night? You know? Pretty quickly from the boys here, he'd be like, oh, I went to bed at 3 in the morning. And I'm like, yeah, So before we can talk about like your problems, you should probably go take a nap, right? Because that's like one big problem here. It's not just the one, but that's probably a big one. Or like, hey, have you eaten any food at all today? It's 6 p.m. and like, no, I haven't even eaten today. Yeah, that's called hangry. You should go eat food. Or like drink some water, not just coffee and sweet tea down here in the South. Like drink some water, get some sleep, eat some food. Basic things that you're like, oh, no wonder you feel kind of terrible, right? You just kind of like don't take care of yourself right now. Let's figure that out. Anyway, basic needs. Might sound overrated, but pretty important.
What would be an example of reproduction?
Reproductive needs. Okay. So this is all like psychology stuff, right? A lot of times, I'm going to add this later on, but a lot of times this could be just something as simple as like, oh man, like I feel the, not just like need for like a spouse, but like I feel the, especially high school boys, I feel just like the desires of passion. I don't know what to do with them, right? Well, let's like figure out that too. Once you have those, you're like, okay, then we can ask the second question. Do you have like your safety needs being met? It's like, well, what does that mean? Well, it's like, you know, it's like, well, okay, we don't live over in like, you know, a war-torn area of the world. So like, yeah, I feel safe. But for the boys here, and maybe for our lives, it's like, hey, what's your household like? Do you feel safe there? Or your neighborhood, right? If you walk into an environment where you're like, oh, right, that's also just like causes some difficulty. So that will help give me some information. Now, these bottom two are just kind of like basic, like physiological human situation needs. The next one up that I'm about to show you, this is where we usually stop. This is usually where I find what I'm looking for. Which is the need of like belonging. The need of friendship. And I ask them, I don't say like, how is your sense of love and belonging? Right? I just say like, hey, like, have you talked to your friends about this stuff? Oh man, I don't know if I really like have any good friends. Oh really? And then I'll ask them like, who are your friends here? See if they can name them. I usually get like three. You know, I'm like, well, you're like pretty popular. You talk to everybody. Yeah, I mean, they're like cool, but like, I don't know. You know, basically they say, yeah, they're like friends of utility or pleasure. Like, no, like, friends of the good, right? If I ever have a boy tell me that one day, I'm like, wow, you must have. You were like homeschooled or like went to a really good school. The point is this, that like this is the great place of need. And so often we train our kids to be like, yes, do good in school so you have money and a house and the things, right? But this love and belonging thing, just we don't know how to say, yeah, go get that, because you can't buy that and you can't like get good grades to achieve that, right? It's kind of this unique thing that, man, it's so, I'm sure it breaks parents' hearts to be like, how do I just give you friends, right? It breaks my heart as a spiritual father when I talk to people and I'm like, let me like connect you with some other people I know. But I really think, and I thought this for a while, that the one prayer that God wants to answer like immediately is, Lord, give me good friends. Give me good friends. They might be Donkey or Shrek, but if you stay with them long enough, you realize like this is precisely who I need right now in my life, right? We focus on being like popular and fun, but what we need is belonging. All right. Once that kind of gets established, like imagine this, where like a freshman comes in and all they're scared to death to do is like, I just want to fit in. I just want to fit in. I just want to belong. Well, guess what? By the second semester, they're like, oh yeah, I'm a BC boy. And it's like, no, what happened to you? Once we get there, they go from belonging to needing a sense of like esteem. Esteem. What does that mean? Well, let me give you a hint before I say what I'm about to say. Anything that gets like over-exaggerated in like the self-help world has some level of like truth to it. Meaning what? Well, we all need the esteem of others, right? I've seen it time and time again. If you don't have someone in your life tell you, like, you're doing good at what you're doing, we're going to start getting resentful and angry. It's like, does anyone even care? Does it matter that I'm here? How often do I hear that? We need the esteem of others to say, hey, what you're doing is really good. This is partially why I chose the name Barnabas. It's because it means son of encouragement. That if you just tell somebody simply, like, hey, what you're doing, or like, I see you, oh my gosh, I think this saves people from, like, some pretty deep despair. Just, like, simple things like that. I could talk a lot more about that, but we want... The other side of it, though, is esteem from others we need, but also we need esteem within ourself. You know, the whole self-esteem. Now, not to make this all like, oh, yeah, self-esteem. Let me just tell you this. If you have the esteem, and this is like an occupational hazard for, like, people like a priest, right? Or, like, some position where, oh, yeah, you do great. If people think, like, oh, man, people think you're great, but you, like, hate yourself, you know what we call that? The imposter syndrome. Right? And why is the imposter syndrome, like, not fun? Well, because you walk around on eggshells constantly trying to be like, are they going to figure me out now? How about now? How about now? Right? Where you go into, like, the cancel culture world of, like, oh, everyone thinks I'm great right now, but I have all this to lose. That's no way to live. You actually have to believe that you are good. And the last one. Once you get all these needs... You get, there's a fancy word here called self-actualization, which is really just a way for me to say, we need to have the experience like from the movie It's a Wonderful Life, where Jimmy Stewart kind of like gets to the point where he has to really know deep in his bones that if I wasn't here, the world would not be the way that it is. That if I wasn't here, right? My family would be different. My friends would be different. My job would be different. Even if it's one other person, right? That I am actually like beautifully necessary and important. Not just for what I'm able to do, but for actually who I am. And I'm becoming not like comparing like who I think I'm supposed to be. But you really become like, yep, I know I'm a gift. Even if I'm broken and I struggle, like I want to, you know, this is a process we have to know more and more of. But guess what? We can't do this by ourselves. This involves, I think, like a spiritual need. Now, where I always like to come back with this, though, is that really, like, the all these things, I think, come back to this sense of love and belonging. And all tonight I've talked about is the sense of love and belonging with, like, human friends. But I want to end with just reminding you very clearly that there will be no human friendship of the good that will be enough. That sounds terrifying. But it's actually quite consoling because it's, you know, we will not find the completion of our desires here. I don't care what spouse you find, what friend you find, what job you find. But there is one who, if you find him and you let him find you, and you actually believe that he desires a deep relationship with you, all of a sudden, the rest of these things start to like fall in place. When Jesus is hanging on the cross and he says at the end of his life, I thirst. The theologians say he wasn't just like thirsting for wine to drink before he died to fulfill the prophecy. When he says, I thirst, he's calling out from his most vulnerable moment. Remember vulnerability? To express to each and every one of us how much he thirsts and desires for us. And I think that when Psalm 34 says that the Lord is close to the brokenhearted, this might sound like a strange image, but the one who has given us his own blood to drink comes to drink in our own brokenness, what pours out of us. That seems like it's a waste, but he doesn't get rid of a single drop. So I'm going to end with is a little bit of audio that might take us 2 minutes over. That's about it. Which is read by a priest named Father Larry Richards up in Erie. But he's reading it because it's words inspired and allegedly given to Mother Teresa. That Mother Teresa heard in her prayer one time. That she claims that this is like something that the Lord put on her heart about this message, I thirst.
Now, Jesus Christ is really here. Have you recognized him? He's been here the whole night. Have you really seen him? And this is what he wants to say to you right now. So close your eyes and imagine right in front of you that Jesus is here, because he is. He's always here with us. He never leaves us. And this is what he says. Behold, I stand at your door and knock. It is true. I stand at the door of your heart right now, day and night, even when you're not listening, even when you doubt it could be me. I am here. I await even the smallest sign of your response, even the least whispered invitation that will allow me to enter into your heart. And I want you to know that whenever you invite me, I always come, always without fail. Silent and unseen I come, but with infinite power and love and bringing the many gifts of my spirit. I come with my mercy, with my desire to forgive and heal you, and with a love for you beyond your comprehension. A love every bit as great as the love I receive from my Father. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. I come longing to console you and give you strength, to lift you up and bind all your wounds. I bring you my light to dispel your darkness and all your doubts. I come with my power that I might carry you and all your burdens, with my grace to touch your heart and transform your life. And my peace I will give to your soul. I know you through and through. I know everything about you. The very hairs of your head I have numbered. Nothing in your life is unimportant to me. I have followed you through the years, and I have always loved you, even in your wanderings. I know every one of your problems. I know all your needs and all your worries. And yes, I know every one of your sins. But I tell you again that I love you. Not for what you have or haven't done. I love you for you, for the beauty and the dignity my Father gave you by creating you in his own image. It is a dignity you have often forgotten, a beauty you have tarnished by your sin. But I love you as you are, and I have shed my blood to set you free and win you back. If only you ask me tonight with faith, my grace will touch all that needs changing in your life. And I will give you the strength to free yourself from sin with all its destructive power. I know tonight what's in your heart. I know your loneliness and all your hurts, all the rejections, the judgments, the humiliations. I carried it all before you. I carried it all for you, so you might share my strength and my victory. I know especially tonight your need for love, how you're thirsting to be loved and cherished, and how you have often thirsted in vain by seeking that love selfishly, striving to fill the emptiness inside with passing pleasures, with an even greater emptiness of sin. Do you thirst for love? Come to me, all who thirst. I will satisfy you and fill you. Do you want to be cherished? I cherish you more than you can imagine, to the point of dying on the cross for you. I thirst for you. Yes, that's the only way to even begin to describe my love for you. I thirst for you. I thirst to love you and to be loved by you. That is how precious you are to me. I thirst for you. Come to me and I will fill your hearts and heal your wounds. I will make you a new creation. And tonight I will give you peace, even in the midst of all your trials. I thirst for you. You must never doubt my mercy, my acceptance of you, my desire to forgive, my longing to bless you and live my life for you. I thirst for you. If you feel unimportant in the eyes of the world, that matters not at all. For me, there is no one any more important in the entire world than you. I thirst for you. Open to me. Come to me. Thirst for me. Give me tonight your life, and I will prove to you how important you are to my heart. Don't you realize that my Father already has a perfect plan to transform your life tonight, beginning at this very moment? Trust in me Ask me every day to enter and take charge of your life, and I will. I promise now before my Father in heaven that I will work miracles in your life. Why would I do this? Because I thirst for you. Don't you get it? All I ask of you tonight is that you entrust yourself to me completely. I'll do everything else. Even now, I see the place my Father has prepared for you in my kingdom. Remember that you're only a pilgrim in this life. You're on a journey home. Sin can never satisfy you or bring you peace you seek. All that you have sought outside of me has only left you more empty. So do not cling to the things of this life. Above all, do not run from me when you fall. Come to me without delay. When you give me your sins, you give me the joy of being your Savior. There is nothing I cannot forgive and heal. So come now, at this moment, and give me your heart. Unburden your soul. No matter how far you may wander, no matter how often you neglect me or forget me, no matter how many crosses you may bear in this life, there is one thing I want you to always remember, one thing that will never change. I thirst for you. Whenever you open the door of your heart, whenever you come close enough, you will hear me say to you again and again, not in mere human words, but in the spirit, no matter what you have done, I love you for your own sake. Come to me with your misery and your sins, with your troubles and needs, with all your longing to be loved. I stand right now at the door of your heart and knock. Open to me. I thirst for you. Amen.
Jesus says, come away with me to a lonely place and pray a while. Mark 6:31. Where is the lonely place? It's within us. That he is already there and he doesn't leave us hanging. And if we but knew how much he actually understands us, how much he understands you, and how much he loves you, we would never stop weeping. And we experience this great love in our own lives. This greatest of friendships. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Father, I ask that you would bless these your children, these your friends. Help them not just to know the truth, but to experience it themselves with the vulnerability and love of one another and of your Son, Jesus Christ, who we prepare to celebrate his rising and ask for his rising in our own hearts. We ask this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Just real quick, next week is our last meeting. Yeah. Now, next week, I only have one slot for an hour. One slot.